Welcome everyone, we're going to make a start. Well done for getting here on time. Special welcome to Martin Goldsmith, who's our guest speaker for today. He's going to speak on what it is that makes Christ unique. So a special welcome to you if you're here on the barge for the first time. The format's going to be that Martin's going to speak for 25 minutes, so till 1:30, and then there's 10 minutes Q&A, which is over to you. We'll just take hands. Any questions you've got arising from what Martin says, you're welcome to ask. It's a free forum. But without further ado, I'll hand over to Martin, so thank you very much.
Okay, well, lovely to be among you. You'll realise that this is a very politically incorrect talk. In our pluralistic age, it's quite dangerous nowadays to talk of the uniqueness of anything. Of course, our politicians can do it, but nobody else. Because they can talk about their political party being the right party, but others are not allowed to. But the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. I wanted to start with the fact that he's unique in that he is the one who is God, the Creator, actually come down to live in our midst on earth. And although Hinduism will have some sort of parallel in the what they call the avatar of the gods coming down, but there is no sense of the one creator God coming down to earth and actually living with us as one of us, a human being, living right here, walking with us through life, knowing all of our difficulties, temptations, sufferings, and able, therefore, to relate to us and we to him in a very intimate and personal way. That is entirely unique, and you will not find anything parallel to that in any other ism under the sun or under the clouds, because winter's here. But I wanted also to talk about God as the Trinity. Now, a lot of us as Christians are actually a little bit shy of talking about the Trinity and a little bit weak in our theology on it. But actually, the Trinity is the very heart of the Christian faith, and we see in the Trinity something that is totally unique. First of all, not just the numbers that the one is three and the three is one, but that we've got there a God who is absolutely on high, and yet again that in the fleshness of God that we've talked of already, that God is right here with us. And to have those two together, the God who is absolutely on high, that is totally unapproachable. And I remember a religious leader of another religion coming to the college where I teach and saying to us, there was one thing he could never understand when Christians say that they know God personally. I said, it's impossible. God's so great. God's so high. God's above. God's beyond. And it's true not only of the greatness of God, but also of the absolute burning purity of God. So if I may remind you of the summer, actually today is beautiful, but if you try and look at the sun, you immediately have to turn away, because it's too bright, it's too perfect, and actually it burns the eyes. And God is so absolutely burningly holy that it's totally impossible to relate to him unless he comes to us. And the wonder of that Trinity is that we still have the God who is high and absolutely holy, and yet we also have the God who is right here walking with us and talking with us and sharing our lives with us. Now, I come from a German-Jewish background, and like all German Jews, members of my family went into the gas chambers, and people often ask me, well, where was God in the Holocaust? And I say to them, God was actually in the gas chambers. He was on high as well, but he was also walking with us, suffering with us, sharing our suffering. Yeah, there's a reality in that. But then Jesus is unique in his absolutely perfect love. He is unique in his miracle working power. But I wanted to talk particularly of some of the great things at the end of Jesus' life on earth. The crucifixion, that he died for us and for our sins. And that is absolutely unparalleled in any other community. The glory of the suffering of Jesus for us, taking the penalty, the natural consequences of our sin, onto himself and paying the penalty for it on the cross of Jesus. I remember several times giving New Testaments to people when we worked in Southeast Asia. And once or twice people came back to me and said, well, there's one verse in this New Testament that's unjust, unholy, it's appalling, it's wrong in every way. And I said, well, what verse is that? And I said, well, when Jesus was dying on the cross, there were two thieves, one on either side of him, and he said to the one, this day you will be with me in paradise. And people have said to me, well, this is completely unjust. Here is a man who's led a rotten life. He's a bandit, a thief, and he's dying there. There's no time for him to make recompense for that. There's no possibility that he can accumulate a whole pile of good works to balance off the bad that is in his life. And therefore, just to say casually, today, it's okay, don't worry, you'll be with me in paradise. They say, is unjust, it's wrong. And I don't, you will realize, those of you that know your Christian faith, you will know that this actually is ignoring the very heart of the Christian faith. That actually, Jesus has died for us in such a way that actually when we identify with him and relate to him and put our faith and trust in him, actually our sin is cleansed, it is forgiven. He takes the whole weight of it upon himself so that we can be free from that sin. Again, let me be German Jewish again. Excuse me being, you know, my background. But I remember talking with a German man who'd been a guard in one of the worst of the concentration camps. And he had used his whip to drive thousands of naked Jews into the gas chambers. And he shared with me, knowing my background, he shared with me how he often at night would wake up with nightmares, reliving the horror of what he had done. And he couldn't find any answer to that. Now, most of us here will not have that sort of background. There will be other things that we remember, other things that niggle on our consciences, but probably nothing as horrendous as that. But I found it lovely to be able to put my arms around his shoulder and say to him, through the death of Jesus Christ, your sin, your evil, everything that is bad in your life has been dealt with on the cross of Jesus so that you can be absolutely free of it. And that's true not just for horrendous evil of that nature, but the little things and ordinary things that are wrong in our lives can be dealt with by the cross of Jesus Christ. But then I love the reality that Jesus was buried after he died on the cross there. And then God stepped in and raised the cold body of Jesus from the dead and gave him new life, the resurrection of Jesus. And again, Christians are sometimes a little careless in their talk. And they say, oh, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And actually, when you look at the New Testament, it doesn't say that. It's actually a passive. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was a cold body in the grave there, and then God stepped in and raised Jesus up from the dead and gave him new life. And I find that brilliant, that actually you and I, unable to give ourselves new life, ordinary, everyday, weak human beings, but actually God can step into our life and bring us into a new life. And actually, the Christian faith and the New Testament talks about this new life that we can have as followers of Jesus. And it even uses an expression that has been rather badly misused in some circles, that we are born again. Not as a sort of religious jargon, you know, are you a born-again Christian, you know, something like that. No. This is a meaningful expression that actually says, I'm starting a new life now. A life that God gives me through Jesus Christ and my association with him, my link with him, my identification with him. And as I follow him, God gives me a totally new life. And the New Testament actually says, old things are passed away, and wonderfully, all things have become new. So that we become new creations, new people in Jesus, and start this resurrection life. But then there's also the ascension. That actually after a few weeks of that resurrected life, Jesus ascended and went back to be with his Father in heaven, in glory. And he takes his people with him. Now, I'm getting antique, long since got to the stage where the government kindly gives me a pension, which is wonderful. I can recommend it. I hope you're all looking forward to it. But when you get old, you're very much aware that you're living on borrowed time. death can come at any moment. Well, actually, that's true for young as well, isn't it? Actually, you never know. You might have an accident on your way back to the office. That's a nice thought for you. I know you were hoping to get something out of this lunchtime, so there's a nice thought for you to go back with. But we never know, do we? You suddenly get cancer, or you suddenly have an accident, or you just get old, and then eventually you go. But all of us will die. There's our word of prophecy for all of you. Yeah? All of us will die. And then what? That's a big question, actually, isn't it? And the wonderful thing is that when you're linked to Jesus by faith, and you identify with him, and he identifies with you, then you are not only raised to new life, resurrection life here on earth, but you also have that absolute certainty and assurance of the future, eternally. Now, I have watched many people dying because I used to work in a hospital in South Thailand, and I've watched many die. I notice with many a real uncertainty when it comes to death. And I find it wonderful that we link in with Christ, and Christ links with us in this glory of the ascension, glory of the fact that we are lifted up into the very presence of God eternally, into the glory of that. And no uncertainty, no fear, therefore, of death, no worry about death, because we have something better in the future. Actually, to be in the full presence of God, in His glory and splendor, where all evil and bad things are finished, in the total splendor of the presence of God. That's amazing, isn't it? And no human being and no human philosophy, no other prophet or whatever can give us that absolute assurance of the presence of God eternally. This is wonderful. I wanted just to mention one other totally different thing. I've mentioned already that Jesus is God on earth as a human being, perfectly human, and he really identified with the human context, and he became, let's put it crudely, he became a Jew of the first century with those particular parents in that particular context, in that particular historical background and religious background and cultural background and everything else, linguistic background, etc. He was totally human, and yet at the same time he was actually God here on earth. And that affects the whole of the Christian faith, which is so relevant to us today, because there is that human identification with a culture, with a context, with a background. And still today, as we identify with Jesus, there is that relationship to our particular contexts. Again, let me be very honest. Often, unthinking people, when they introduce me when I'm speaking, they often introduce me and say, "Oh, Martin comes from a Jewish background." I say, "No. Oh, no. I am Jewish." Not just a background. And we here are very mixed ethnically, yeah, of different ethnic backgrounds. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus identifies with every culture, every ethnic context, etc. And this gives a wonderful diversity and yet at the same time unity, unity and diversity in the Christian church. The unity because we're all followers of Jesus. Unity because when we become followers of Jesus, we're actually adopted into his family and become the very children of God. And so we are, as Christians, sisters and brothers together. And we are one family. So there's a deep unity, whether we're black or white or brown or Asian looking or, you know, African or Asian or Latin American or you name it, European, etc. There is this total unity. Now, I have a traveling ministry and travel widely, and I find that wonderful. Wherever I go, I'm in the family. So there's a unity. But at the same time, there is that diversity because Jesus identifies with different cultures. And Therefore, I, with my background, I can be Jewish and I can express my Christian faith in a Jewish way. Others can do it in an English way or a Japanese way or a Nigerian way or an Indian or Pakistani way or you name it. And you can go on multiplying all the different countries and continents, etc. And we won't do that today. But all our different backgrounds, Jesus identifies with them, and we can be thoroughly ourselves in that way, and yet at the same time, in that tremendous unity of the good news of Jesus, because we're in the family, brothers and sisters, and that family concept is beautiful in the Christian faith. Now, in a family, of course, we are diverse. I have two brothers, and they run their homes in a very different way from what I do. And we're quite different in many ways. And yet, we're still that one family together. As Christians, there is that tremendous sense of unity. Oh, we can express things in different sorts of churches, you know, and we can worship in this way or that way or the other way as fits our particular background and culture and nature and so on, and yet the absolute depth of unity that we are one in the same family, brothers and sisters. Now, that identification actually is meaningful in other ways too, and I just want to bring out one other way that we can see in the modern world, and then I'll close. And that is in education. Totally different as a subject. But you see, God has become human in this world, and therefore the human and the things of this world become deeply significant, and we want to look at them. The revelation of God is not just something that God wrote, but actually it's also related to the human right here. Yeah? And our education is not just truth that we learn. It's actually truth, yes, there is a truth, but it's something that we investigate, we examine, we want to do our own human thinking in relationship to it, so that education is much more a development of the student's thinking. I was reading some volumes on education from another religion, and very much attacking what they called liberal Western education, because it was getting the students to think for themselves rather than just accepting the truth. Because the revelation in Christ has come down to earth, therefore there is this wonderful opportunity to examine the revelation. Now, I mustn't go further on that, but I'd like just to close by mentioning the books, because I know some people will leave early. My wife and I have written a whole variety of books, which you'll find on the table there. You'll find a price list up there, and you'll find all the books are on special offer, because I get them at discount and like to pass them on. And there's a book that's relevant to the topic that we've been looking at. What about other faiths? A Christian view of what is our attitude to other religions in various questions. I hope you'll find that helpful. My latest book is giving conversations I've had as a Christian with Muslims of different backgrounds and different types. They are different, and some of you may enjoy this book, Beyond Beards and Burqas. Beyond Beards and Burqas. For those who feel they're only just beginning to understand other religions at all, there's quite a simple introduction to the different religions and Christian sects, Who is My Neighbor? And for Christians, there's a couple of biblical books from a Jewish perspective, Matthew and Mission, the Gospel through Jewish Eyes, and a book on an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk, who is very relevant to Britain today. Any complaints, blame God. And those who want some light reading, my wife has written her life story, God Can Be Trusted, born in China, grew up in China, etc. My life story too. And we always bribe people on that. You can have the two of those together for £5.
Martin, many thanks. Do stay up here because we're going to have a Q&A time now. So we've got a few moments for questions from the floor. So if someone wants to get us going, just raise a hand. And if you can ask your question, Martin will try to field that.
Without knowing it. Yes. I think one can begin to follow Jesus in all sorts of ways as one knows something about him and so on. But there comes a crunch time of deciding I'm really going to follow him and I'm really going to be one of his people and really accept what he's done for me on the cross, really come into that new life in the resurrection and the wonder of the hope for the future, the assurance of the future, etc. And I didn't mention actually the gift of the Holy Spirit, which gives us power within to help us live a life of holiness. So I think there's always finally a crunch time for people of that nature. Yes, Christians believe in the Trinity, as seen in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is one element of God himself. And the Holy Spirit, in Arabic the Ruh al-Qudus, he lives in the people who are following Jesus and gives Christians, therefore, the power to live the new life. And so you begin to have that power within, God within, not just a God who's up there somewhere. No, within those who are linked to Jesus, because it's there's a linking between God the Father, as we would call it, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They go very closely together because they're one God together. Mm-hmm. Yes, I mean, Christians have very different ideas on the state of Israel and what will happen in that respect. I don't think I want to go into detail here on attitudes to the fact of Jews coming back into the Middle East. I think I'll leave it at that, but do come and talk with me afterwards on that if you have time. Or otherwise, you can get my email from Marcus, and I'll gladly go into more detail on it. I grew up as a Jew, but not in the Jewish faith.
Okay.
You know, lots of people grow up as English, but not in the English faith. My parents were atheistic, or non-religious, not really atheistic, non-religious. So I had to learn about Jesus and follow him. Yeah. Yes, well, as a Christian, I mean, it's true, one has had hostility, both in Britain and elsewhere. I've been stoned twice, not with drugs. once by a British mob, and once by a mob of young Muslims in Singapore. The New Testament talks about finding fellowship with the suffering Savior. And we all experience this on a natural level, that when you suffer together, you know, you're all in a tube strike or something. It's amazing how suddenly people begin to talk and you relate to each other as you, you know, jam into a train or something, and or wait on a platform and there's no train coming. And suddenly there's a new mutual identification and a relationship. And Jesus is the ultimate sufferer, if you like. He is the suffering Savior. We find a close fellowship with him. And so as followers of a suffering Jesus, I'm happy to suffer too. And I think that would be the number one. Yeah. And it's a privilege to suffer for the sake of God. Don't be afraid of suffering. Yeah. Sorry. Have I ever? Yes. Yes. I mean, like when I was in Singapore and was stoned, you know, that was, you know, uncomfortable. Suffering, if you like. Yes. And actually, when we were in Indonesia, the communists were very powerful there back in the early 1960s. When we were in Indonesia also. You know, they opposed us very, very strongly, and it caused real trouble. But that's okay. Yeah, and one learns gradually as you grow in that resurrection life, that new life, one learns actually to trust God in the midst of suffering. And rejoice in the privilege of that fellowship with Christ in suffering. But it's a lesson that you don't learn quickly. It, you know, doesn't come just like that. It's something one learns gradually.
Unfortunately, our time has gone, so maybe if you could pick that one up at the end.
You'll pick me up afterwards.
Just to say a very big thank you to Martin for coming to be with us today. Do remember bookstall over there. And to say that next week we have the last in this Question Time series, looking at the subject of how can a loving God send people to hell. And Andrew Latimer will be our speaker next week. Next week we go back to the Wednesday and Thursday. So you've got two bites of the cherry next week. Same talk on Wednesday and on Thursday at the usual times. And if you can't make next week, just to flag up, we do have carol services coming up. You've got a publicity card inside your service sheet there. Please do come back and spread the word about that. And if you're new today and you'd like to get a weekly reminder email about what's on at the barge that week, do just leave your contact details and response card and put that in the wicker basket on the stairs. But we'll draw stumps now, but thank you very much, Martin, for being with us.